And I thought, okay, I've got time. And wait a minute, I got to go by Romeo's. So I tore off and
you weren't there.
Well, he called me earlier before church time. And I said, well, we're not going to make it to church, but I'm going to class. He said, well, come by and get the camera. But I don't know which door is his apartment. He always came to my truck to give me the camera. And so I would call and say, hey, I'm here. And he didn't answer his phone. I called him like 4 times. He wouldn't come to the truck. And then when I got here in the parking lot, he called me. Are you there?
So I was.
I said, man, I would call you 3 or 4 times. And he goes, oh, I was asleep. So no camera today.
All right. So what was the first assignment? 189?
I think it was 192.
Oh, 192. I got the paper clip from Long Beach. 192. Let's see here. Let me get this out. Okay. Why were King Henry VIII's wives always upset and starving? No. Why were the reforms more political than religious?
You want me to start with a little prayer?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, start with a prayer. I guess before we get to King Henry.
Yeah, we need a little prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have in freedom to worship you and to study your word, that we might be more knowledgeable. Good Christian life, sir. Fill the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to help guide us today in understanding the word and history.
Well, as you pray, as you answer, why were King Henry's reforms more political than religious?
He was looking for a male heir, not to solve a theological issue.
Ah, very simple.
The problem with him. The man is where it determines the sex of the child. So changing wives wasn't going to help.
Well, you weren't going to take the blame.
So you say the man determines the sex of the child?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
I thought it was random.
The man, the difference between the chromosomes and the man's wife is the X chromosome. Sorry, X chromosome for the woman and Y chromosome for the man.
Well, how is it that there's...
So only the man passes on the... X chromosome.
Huh.
And it depends on
what side. Yeah, but I mean, you have a man that has a daughter and a son. I mean, daughter. Yeah,
but a man has an X and Y chromosome. A woman only has a Y chromosome.
Oh, okay.
One of those.
Yeah.
So only the man.
So it just depends on the man's cycle.
Well, there's
all kinds of ideas about that,
but
and we don't really need to go into that. If you stand on your head while you're having sex, then you can
wear your socks or something.
Yeah, exactly.
I didn't know. I just thought it was just.
Well, that's a vision, standing on your head.
Well, I learned that in history class. I don't know. Well, maybe I learned it in biology too, but that was, and we got to that very thing on Henry VIII. It was his fault, but he only, physically, and it just, I don't know all the mechanics of it, but it's a man that.
Well, I liked your answer. It was not even political or religious. It was personal. He wanted to have a male child. So he had manipulated both politics and religion.
Yeah, well, I mean, it was obvious in his write-up, Mock's write-up, that, well, this didn't work. Well, I didn't know here. I want to get this answer, and I don't care what I do to get it.
Yeah.
And so, you're fired. I want this guy. You're good. I'm not. The Pope doesn't. Oh, he's out.
Okay, what'd you write?
Well, I kind of went with, seems to be more concerned with his rule as king over England and having a son rather than following the Bible.
Yours is more edifying than yours. Yours is simple. Yours is more scholarly. Chris Day, what you got?
I put more, it was political. It was all about organizational control of power. He declared himself the head of the church, took control of lands. You know, it's like that. It's not theological.
Okay. All right. Which was more important, the religious or political consequences in England, in England's defeat of the Spanish Armada in 1588? And why do you believe so? Who wants to take first shot? I go.
Insolvent theological issue. It wasn't a theological issue. Yes, it did have perhaps theological implications, but I think the issue was more political as far as the focus of England. So I don't know. Freed England to mark liberation because they didn't have to pull up the resources to defeat the Spanish. So, one word answer is political.
Okay, what do you say?
Let's see, which was more important, the religious or political consequences of England's defeat? I said, 194, I said religious consequences because it was a shift from the Pope as head of the church and the Bible was available to the common man in England.
Okay.
That's kind of how I looked at it.
Chris?
I said it was a political movement that had theological implications, which was, you know, it kept England separate from Spain, but it remained, the Anglican Church remained under royal control. So at the time, it had very little religious consequences, but over the course of time, I think it had pretty significant.
You know, I've been reading this, I read this week, getting ready for yesterday's, with this, today's message, that I was reading, you can almost see the development of a free America and why it was so important to religious freedom. There were all these things we studied, the England and the France and the Pope and Spain and on and on and on. These people just wanted their nation was free.
You know, there's a question later in our homework talking about the freedom of the people coming over here, and they didn't want freedom. They wanted their freedom, but they wanted to do the same thing that the church was doing in England and the same thing the church was doing in Rome. They wanted to do here. I mean, the Puritans came over and they wanted to persecute everybody that wasn't doing the Puritan stuff, right? So they weren't looking for religious freedom. They were looking for their freedom,
to
worship. And we, just because of the amazing, I mean,
our forefathers really circumvented even that.
Yeah, I mean, divine providence. Because, candidly, had any one of these groups been able to establish themselves as the... They would have done the same thing.
They'd have done the same thing.
We'd be a Puritan country.
Very good.
You know?
Okay, 196. Were the Puritans and the separatist movement concerned more with theology our church government? Alright. Here we're just starting with you, sir.
Church government, what I put down there is just from the right up here, how they wanted that, the Presbyterian versus Episcopal. And now, I had a question on that. Is I found back in here a good definition of Presbyterian, but I couldn't find where he described the Episcopal form of government.
I kind of guessed that they were Episcopal meant that versus Presbyterian. My understanding was that Presbyterians wanted members to be in control of it, whereas Episcopal seemed like, I assumed since it was opposite, it was more of dictated from the state that who was going to be, you know, maybe appointed ministers and that kind of thing.
And I looked up online, because I couldn't find it in here, what Episcopal was hierarchical, kind of what you're saying is somebody's and so on, whereas here, the Presbyterian was a representative form of church government, where you elected officials and representatives. My answer was that based upon what these separatists or the Puritans that they wanted to get away from the Episcopal form of government.
I put church government seems to be what they were more concerned with.
I don't know the church ever really was concerned about theology too much. When you got to move from those early councils where they met to resolve the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit and stuff, outside of that, it hadn't been about theology.
Yeah.
And certainly it isn't about theology today. It's about church government.
That was a reaction to the corruption of the Protestant disciples. The Protestants revolted against the Catholics, and then after time, these denominations became stale, and they were more about church government and affecting everybody here, how money's here, and money. And so then the Pietists said, well, that's not what church is about. And they go start their own, and it's like, yeah, okay. So then you get revivals, and people go to church and really want to know about God and so on. And then it becomes stale,
it just goes on and on.
Well, just as you say, isn't that the book of Judges?
Yeah,
the same thing. You go up and down, up and down, up and down.
Okay. Chris, what'd you have?
Much more about government. It was focused on independence. The Puritan and separatist movement was really focused on trying to get the independent congregational churches. But it wasn't talking. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about the theology that they were teaching, just how they're going to organize the church. Right? I mean, until you get to the Baptists, when the introduction of the Baptists in there is when they started. Okay, now they're starting to talk theology.
Yeah.
My blood pressure medicine hasn't kicked in yet, so I'm very talkative. I noticed that with after I get my blood pressure medication kicks in, I kind of just sit here. But there was an audio file. I go looking on the internet and find interesting things. I think it's Charlie Clough.
Charlie Clough.
And there was something, the name of the thing is Faith Rest Technique, but that wasn't at all what he was talking about. He said something he delved into some of this as far as
maybe your medicine just kicked in.
Don't go away from us. Keep going.
But essentially, the same idea. It'll come to me later. Some of the stuff he said. I was just listening. I listened to it on the way to work, and he 3 miles.
Well, when it comes to you, call us.
I had to pick my thumb.
The doctor just doesn't seem to be a theology. To be a big deal. Now you got it.
It was interesting, and I had to go back and look at it, but he was saying that the theology, the books of theology, like Chaper's theology, they're all kind of put in the same. You start with God and that was the theology at the very end. And he says, really, that's a picture of the church, history of the church. were things that came up, and as they came up, that's how they came up in that order. As far as the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, and then you move on to other things. I was wondering about why did they have the ordinance order and the arbitrary order, but apparently those topics came up in that order in church history.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yep. Okay, let's go to 199. Did the Puritan reformers make a positive or negative contribution to the Church of England?
King James Version.
Okay.
Amen.
Guys, you like it. They introduced the Holy Ghost.
I've been reading a lot about that, the Bible version stuff, and it is just such a convoluted subject that I get lost in it. You know, so I just resort back that I memorize verses out of that version. I'm more familiar with it, and that's just, it's hard to change once you.
You'd have been proud this morning. We studied how the King James, the NASB, doesn't have the word even. In Romans 1, we're even the women. But the King James in the original has the word even the women, which talks about how the women are less likely and least slower.
Now, I clicked on a KingJamesOnly.com, but they're actually arguing why King James Only is not accurate or not the way you should look at the King James. So, but anyway, that's how he's titled his website, and he has a lot of articles in there, and he talks about all the editions of the King James over time, you know, so it kind of got revised from the original and so forth, so, but.
Now, do you go by King James or New King James?
King James.
King James.
Yeah.
Not even new
one. No. I started with NIV when I first became a believer. And I can't remember what issue it was, but something came up, didn't it?
Well, you started saying Paul, and Paul used the King James, so you decided.
Then I saw, I don't want to go to King James because all these, I'll go to New King James. And then after a while, there's some issues with that one. I think it was like they say there's 4,000 less words in the New King James versus the King James. It's like, why are all the omissions, you know? So I just forced myself to start reading the King James.
I heard somebody say, well, I read the Bible. Which I read the New King James with 4,000 less words. Just do it quicker. So what is your answer to the Puritan reformers? Made a positive or negative contribution to the Church of England, and why?
I said positive. I think their biggest contribution was their willingness to challenge the status quo based on their convictions and understanding of the Bible. They fostered the idea of freedom of religion for the individual.
Okay. Okay.
I said that the majority of the Reformation stuff that was going on was all about organizing the church. So the Puritans that fled to the New World made a pretty significant positive contribution. I don't know how much contribution the Reformers made in Old England and around there.
I would like to be able to find, and I've been on the internet and I could find it, what does the Church of England, what is their statement on how to be saved? Can you get it? The Rambles. They didn't give me an answer.
Well, what about those articles? I bet you those articles may mention it. It says something about, you know, they had those 36 articles, and then they changed them. They adopted, and they omitted some because of whatever the theology they were. But it seems like there's some articles. I bet you it mentions. I would assume it's in there, and maybe it isn't. Wasn't it like 36 articles that they approved as the creed of their church?
Chopped down to 35 or something.
Yeah, and they chopped off 3 or 4 of them because of whatever. Yeah, the Westminster Confession of Faith was adopted by 1648. That's a
adopted by the Church of England.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's because the Church of England was Anglican.
Yeah.
So maybe that was different. Maybe it was, I don't know, it's something we'd have to research, find out. They had some kind of, you know.
Well, it says the Westminster Assembly was called to draft a creed and polity statement for both the Church of England and Scotland.
Oh, okay.
Then the Westminster, I'm assuming the Westminster Confession of Faith was what they created from the Westminster Assembly. It was adopted in 1648 at the top of 199.
Okay.
Yeah, because if it's going in some sort of a chronological order, Episcopal Church government was abolished in 1643. The Westminster Assembly was called to draft a creed and polity statement for both the Church of England and Scotland. The Calvinistic Presbyterian form of church polity was adopted. And then in 1648, the Westminster Confession of Faith was adopted.
Yes, I don't know. I'm not real familiar with that. You know, it's like a catechism thing. You know, the Westminster.
Okay. Let's go over to 201. Are you surprised that that total religious toleration and freedom were not present in America at the start? Were you surprised that total religious toleration and freedom were not present in America at the start? Well, by what you just said a moment ago, I'm not surprised at all.
No.
But what did you write down, Chris?
I said, no, I'm not surprised. The people coming to the New World knew only what they had lived through, and intolerance was not in their past.
What did you write?
It's the same thing. Just continuation of ideas from Europe.
What'd you write?
Similar stuff, because the people who came here were influenced by what was the norm of England, where freedom of religion was not fully embraced.
Okay. Well, we'd be really thankful our founding fathers could leave. Okay, 202. Was colonization good or bad for Christianity? Why?
What do you got? Good.
Do what?
Good.
Good. I was saying good.
He's giving us a new word. good, bad, or indifferent. The gospel of some form was spread. It wasn't perfectly spread, obviously, but colonization did. Again, that's the problem of what's the real church. But I'm sure that there was some gospel message in that listener to use whenever if they got something close to it. That they, okay, here, you said the gospel right here, so you tried to think there. So, interesting reading some of the history where they, that was, we've got to convert the Indians and we've got to convert these people. The problem, of course, is what Gospels of India now. But at least if they focus on the person of Jesus Christ and people want to know more about that, and then people came in and gave them the scriptures in their own language eventually, then they, okay, well, we'll read about it.
What do you got, sir?
I said the same thing. It was good. It allowed the furtherance of the gospel in America. I think the gospel was fairly simple or straightforward with the colonists, the pilgrims. I mean, they were Calvinistic, I think, but they still preach, you know, believe in Jesus, you know, for salvation.
Chris?
Spread the gospel. Spread of the gospel.
Spread of the gospel? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 205. What was the real purpose behind the index?
I think that even in the Catholic, when I was in the Catholic Church, that there were certain books you shouldn't read because they had ideas that would corrupt your mind. Especially Protestant books.
Especially Protestant books.
And so prevented Catholics from reading Protestant books which contain faith alone and Christ alone. Again, it would be a challenge. But that this thing where if you can't read that, that'll corrupt your mind.
As a growing up a Catholic, were you ever told that you can't read the Bible on your own because it'll make you go crazy?
No.
Seems like I've heard Catholics say that all you we were told that if you read the Bible by yourself without the help of a priest, it'll drive you crazy.
I don't remember. They may have said that, and they emphasized the Baltimore Catechism. Had one version for the elementary school, and a more advanced version for high school. Once you learn certain, then you were confirmed as a Catholic. There were certain things that you got to learn. These things, this is what you believe. I think I went back recently and looked at what salvation was. Essentially, it's faith. I think Christ is in there somewhere, but of course, also the church or something.
Yeah. Have you seen those real thick paperback books? They're about that thick, but they're not as big as this way. They're smaller, but they're real thick, and they're called Council of Trent, and it comes in two volumes. And it's the whole thing that they laid out, I guess, in the mid-60s. And I had a copy of those two things. And, I mean, I'm not kidding you. They're just thick as a phone book of all the categories of theology and doctrine and church order, whatever.
Just the Council of Trent?
Well, it's part of that whole thing. Okay. You know, it just, this is what they drive or categorize, whatever. And somewhere in the middle of all that, those two books, there's a line that says, if anyone says that they are justified and completely, you know, forgiven and on their way to heaven solely on faith alone in Jesus Christ, alone, let him be anathema.
Wow.
Yeah. But it's buried in all that, so, I mean, you'd have to really be interested in it as a Catholic to find all that stuff.
And there's a passage, I think it's in Matthew, where Christ says upon this, Peter says, you're the Christ. Christ says, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And for a long time, I was taught that that's that's the basis of the church. Peter's the basis of the church. Mm-hmm. Well, in the Greek, of course, you have to look at the feminine, masculine, and what's going to what, and that doesn't point to Peter. And I found a book written by a Catholic bishop, priest, or something, and it has the all that official thing, ill obstat, whatever, says that the Catholic Church blessed this book and it's okay for doctrine. And essentially, he says in there, well, yeah, I know that's not.
I think it's hilarious is right after he says I'll build my church, you know, and according to Catholics, you know, that's Peter's the rock, and he's right at the next verse is he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan.
I think it would sit in the church of my thoughts. What did you do with that question?
I said it was to control the people. Don't let the people read things counter to what you want. It's controlled by the Catholic Church.
We were in New York City with John Hems, and we were walking down the main street of New York City, and there was this lady standing on the corner, and she had a Bible on with those things. And God walked in front of her. You got to be careful when you read that book right there. You read that book, you just might learn about Jesus, and you just might get eternal life, so you want to be very careful. She said, oh no, I've already found that, I already have it. He said, see, you already got it.
You're already lost. Or found.
He's in a funny way. Okay. By the way, who developed the index?
That had to be the Catholics. There.
Well, any specific person or persons?
Catholic Inquisition, right?
The index is a list of prohibited books which were not to be read by the Catholics. Included were the books of the Protestant Reformers and the Protestant Bible. Simply possessing a banned book called for the church penalty, death penalty. Both the Inquisition and the Index were most severely used in Spain, where much of the Catholic Counter-Reformation centered. Counter-Reformation, for example. Okay.
It looks like the Jesuits were maintained. Both the Inquisition and the Index were ruthlessly used by the Jesuits to further the Catholic cause.
Gave their weapon. 206. How would you summarize the impact and importance of the Catholic Counter-Reformation? Summarize the impact and importance. First of all, the impact, then the importance of it. What do you got?
Let's put them together. The 1537 report confirms the existence of widespread church corruption.
Any of y'all ever see any of the series of the Bojack? It was like authorized porno, but it was about the Bojack regime of the Pope, the only Spanish Pope in their history. And I mean, it was just, I can't believe this. So I went to my Encyclopedia Britannica, not the internet, and I pulled it out about them, and they were just unbelievable. They murdered, they raped, they had mistresses, they had, rooms where they could just go in and do it with any women that they get that would do it with them. They murdered people. He would put in his sons where he wanted them to rule. And I mean, it was just unbelievable.
Oh, the Borgias?
Yeah. It was just unbelievable.
They were very good at poisons.
Very what?
I think that was the family thinking, correctly. They were very knowledgeable about how to use poisons.
Oh, yeah, yes, yeah, the sons especially. Oh, unbelievable. And I just couldn't believe it. And the South Korea Britannica said, you can't believe the South Korea Britannica, even over Google.
It was written by King James.
Okay, let's see here. 208, how far did we go?
Keep going.
All right, 208, does the Bible advocate establishing Christianity by war or political action? Why or why not, depending on your answer. So, Brian, we'll start with you.
I said I don't think it advocates either one. Christianity is established, this is my commentary, Christianity is established by preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. Political action by Christians should be the protection of religious freedom. So I don't know that, does the Bible advocate war or political action to further Christianity?
And what you're saying is you don't think so.
I don't think so.
All right.
I said no, same thing. I said protect the political action and war to protect the freedom of worship, but it's by faith, it's by grace we're saved through faith, not war.
What does Zephaniah say?
Faith. By fact.
All right, what do you got for that?
Faith alone, and not coercion, and not by law.
Not political, and not... And then let's just deal with the why or why not. Why not by war or political action? Why not?
Believe God is in control of history.
Okay, why not?
That's, it's, you can't establish, you can't legislate somebody else's thought process. You can establish an environment to where they're free to choose, but that's the protection of the freedom.
Yeah. Right? You can't legislate grace.
Right.
Otherwise you destroy it. Right? Mm-hmm. You, it just nullifies grace. Right?
But on that note, protecting the individual's rights of freedom
yes.
is yeah, that's political
defense.
Action
that's
and
defense.
War.
That's not
right?
necessarily war. I
well,
mean,
I mean, I look at... Yes, I agree.
Yeah, I mean, war, you get the idea that we're like the Muslims.
The Crusades.
Right, the ISIS. We're going to go kill people because, you know, we're furthering our cause. Whereas, yeah.
Like the Crusades were an absolute... Even if they were trying to go forth and teach grace, I mean, you know, salvation through faith and grace... Which I don't know how they can constitute together,
yeah.
but if that's what they were teaching. But with yeah. a true gospel, it's still wrong because you're imposing your
yeah.
will
yeah.
on somebody else's
exactly.
faith.
Yeah.
It's not faith.
Okay. 2:10. Was all the
armed Christians.
Hmm?
Sorry, I said armed with Christians.
Was all the dispute over doctrine during the Reformation really all that important? Was denominationalism a good solution? Why or why not? So, the dispute over doctrine during the Reformation, really that important? Was denominationalism good or a good solution? So let's deal with it. Cut out. I don't understand.
It's a whole bunch. It's a whole bunch in
yeah.
that one.
Yeah, that's a big question.
Yeah. So let's do it. Over, was the dispute over doctrine during the Reformation really that important? Alright? What do you got?
I said, yes, the dispute was definitely important. It was a matter of salvation through the church or salvation through Christ. And I don't know that they ever got to the point of resolving that in this, in all that we studied, because then the Anglican Church did this and the
yeah.
Puritans did this. I don't know that anybody ever got to the true evangelism of faith in Christ alone, right? And all of these things that we studied.
Yeah.
So, but I said, yes, it was definitely a very important discussion.
Okay. Was denominationalism a... Well, let's just deal with the first question. So, was doctrine all that important during the Reformation?
Yes. It's heaven and hell is at stake. Because that's what they were fighting over. Luther says, you know, it's by faith alone. You know, and so, yeah, it's very important.
Yeah. I think it was a doctrinal issue. What do you got?
Yeah, doctrine is important. Doctrine is what you believe.
Okay. Now, let's go to now with that. Was denominationalism a good solution, Chris?
I said no. Denominationalism puts man in a position of control over another man. God is in control, and each man is given free will to pursue a relationship with him, not through a denominational creed.
So was denominationalism?
Well, looking at, I agree with the way he put it, but on the other side, you could look at it as denominationalism. I put denominationalism is good because that it allows freedom to meet with the like-minded people of your choosing, right? If a denomination puts a label out there, says we believe this, and so I can go to that one, or I can go to this one, right? So that's all denomination does is it puts a label on people. It says, okay, now I know what he believes because I know what that denomination stands for. But again, to Chris's point, it's man-made,
yeah.
right? All the labels
man-made.
That we put on each other, yeah. you know.
What do you got?
Kind of what Brian was saying.
Well, what are y'all doing in a Bible church?
Well, I said it was mixed.
Oh, okay.
Yes, and God can work through lots of different ways that they had some of the same abuses as the Catholic Church, trying to control people. Calvin was hanged or killed somebody that didn't agree with him. Same thought pattern that, well, this state it belongs to Lutheranism, so you have to be Lutheran. But on the other side, you have people like-minded, but you also have the focus of resources. difficult, perhaps in some cases, but the denomination, you trust God, why do you need a big organization?
There was a discussion similar. Has the Bible Church reached the point of being a denomination? And we just talked about it, and opposition, no. It's a title, but everyone is picking everyone's independent. It's not a denomination.
I think what point you made that was really interesting and powerful is that, you know, when you got a denomination structure where, well, let's say like the Roman Catholic Church as their as a one group, when you have false doctrine, you're not only affecting that congregation, it gets filtered down to that every location, every, you know, and same thing with denominational.
Independent church is just that
yeah.
wrong pastor
yeah.
affects one small church.
Yeah.
It's church, whatever it is. But you have denomination, all you have to do in the denomination is control the printing press. Control the printing press, and you got it.
And my thought is that when there is a authority over a pastor that's not God, then that's a really bad place to. I don't see where there's anything positive. Resources, I understand, but to your point,
yeah,
God's gonna develop the resources, provide the resources to grow that congregation based on his
yeah.
plan.
Yeah.
But when you put a man between a pastor who's studying and teaching the Word of God and God,
yeah.
as far as an authority figure, that's a
yeah.
bad place to be.
Yeah.
My opinion.
Unbiblical.
Unbiblical. Because the pastor-teacher should be the primary right. authority within the church.
Yeah.
If you don't agree with what they teach, you leave the church.
The church.
You don't bring the pastor down.
No.
And so that's, I mean, you see this in these denominations today. You've got a bishop,
right.
for lack of a better term, who comes in and says, I don't like the way this pastor is teaching. The pastor's gone.
Yeah, and then they bring in.
And they bring in somebody else to take that congregation. I think that's completely
yeah.
bass-ackwards.
That is a Christian tract in Chinese.
Oh,
excellent. It was for the Chinese, what do they call it, Party Spirit Division, or CIM, or that. Anyhow, was that... in the 1800s, there was a guy that went to China.
Inland Mission?
Yeah, that's a China.
Hudson Taylor?
And that's a tract of the gospel in Chinese. And
what
did
the Pope
is it right?
Say?
Is the doctrine correct?
Is it right?
I was hoping my... Julie's not Chinese, I don't think. So,
no, she's...
Oh,
yes,
oh.
She's from Thailand.
Thailand, not Taiwan, yeah. So I didn't know anyone that immediately that would be able to. But the reason is I was looking on the internet for tracks. I'm getting off the track. I'm half off the track. It is that more and more I see Zephaniah as a gospel. I can't let it go. As almost a gospel tract for the Jew in the tribulation, because you have both the gospel and spirituality, but you have and God says in there, I've done all these things hoping that you would change your mind, essentially, short, to the point, that has the bad stuff, and sometimes the gospel is actually written in the negative. You didn't do this, or the spirituality is written in the negatives. You take all the negatives out, put yes in front of there, and you have spirituality in chapter 3. So I was looking for tracks, and I didn't happen to cross. Oh, I got it right this one.
Let me ask off here, what if somebody came to you and said, what are the basic things I need to look for in the pastor? I'm looking for a church. I want to find a church, and you've been through this. So what are the basic things?
Man, I've struggled with that.
I know it. So
I talk to guys at work, and, you know, I fear that they're going to, can you tell, because most people live too far from here to
yeah.
come here. And so I don't have an answer. I really don't. Where to go?
You saying what should they look for, or where should they go?
What should they look for? You know,
well, in a pastor,
I think there's some denominational pastors. I mean, there's one down in the in Granbury that my in-laws go to, and he is very sound on the gospel. It's Baptist Church.
Yeah.
Very sound on the gospel. Very diligent in his studies, and actually teaches some meat, not to the level of what we get an hour and a half here, but that's, I mean, I haven't gotten into all of the service, because I see a lot of service as part of what they do, but there's nothing wrong with that either. I mean, I think, in fact, it's awesome, as inspired by the filling of the Spirit, and this guy teaches spirituality. I hear through faith. I haven't really sat down and had a kind of one-on-one conversation.
Yeah, but it's almost like a hit or miss. You don't know unless you actually go.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
No, you know, so what,
you could go to two different Baptist churches and it'd be totally different.
Oh, absolutely.
You know?
What should you look for when you go to a church? Are you living in a community, wherever, Granbury, Riley, area, Dallas? What, if you go to church, what should you want? What's the most fundamental thing to look for go to a church, picking a church?
I would have to say a guy that's preaching the Bible. He's going through the Bible and square on the gospel that it's you know, it's a free gift by faith alone, in Jesus alone.
Straight on the gospel, teaches the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, what would you say?
And I think that's probably where I would start, is that they're straight, they have to be straight on the gospel. If they're not straight on the gospel, I'm out. I want a teacher that is spending time. Their primary focus is teaching the Word of God, not I got to be involved in this and this and this and this, and I'm visiting and visiting and visiting. That's not their role. But they understand their role to be a teacher of the Bible, which means they have to study and teach. Yeah. And then I would love to find the guy that's, I mean, the guys that are straight on spirituality through faith. But we could even get there, you know, because there's not, I mean, there's not a lot of people who teach that.
That's what I'm saying, why I struggle with, if it, you know, I haven't had a lot of people ask me, but I think, man, where would I tell people to go? I don't know.
Well, and I went through that, I mean, that's why I'm here, because I was in Rockwall, and for a while I wasn't going to church. I said, well, I really should go to church. So I started going to different churches, and some of them, there was a Baptist church in Rockwall, and I said, yeah, I can't believe that I'm right this time. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm just judging his sermon. That's not good.
That's not good.
And so I left there. I went to some other ones. One of them didn't have the gospel right. It was like the gospel according to man. Ryan Clark Bible Church, because the theme that apparently taught there when he was in seminary, said, oh, maybe they got it right. Well, this guy got up, and that may have been an anomaly or something, but this guy got up and was like the philosophy of man or something.
Reinhardt Bible Church is now a Catholic church.
Okay. Is it really?
Yeah.
Wow.
And my parents, that's my neighborhood.
Oh.
I mean, right across the street and down the street is where my parents live.
Oh, man, that's a bore.
Yeah.
The days gone by.
Yeah.
So I went to Lakeport Church, which is this mega church in Rockwall, and they had the gospel right.
Oh, they did? They do?
When I was there, it sounded
good.
Like
that. Good. I
love that. But the music, it was postmodern. It tended towards postmodern. So they were adapting to the teenage culture. Loud speakers, and my ears are sensitive, so I ended up putting the earplugs in at church. And they kept on turning up, and I couldn't sit there even with my earplugs. So I went to their, they had Bible classes, and there was a guy from Dallas Theological Seminary, Timothy Warren, and he was the chair of the homiletics department. And so I was listening there. He could deliver beautifully, but some of the content was just, And so there was a lady that she was a church too. She was older than I was, but she said, "I found this church." And so I went down and I told her the board, and she gave me the wrong instructions, so I ended up just church to gravel parking lot with a 10 building, like that problem, and so on the one side, and I had a cross, I had a dove. I'm already in trouble here. There's people wandering around. I said, "What's the church going to start?" But then all of a sudden, this guy kind of goes in the front. "We need money. We need people to give money. And money." I hadn't heard Christ yet. So I'm looking. I just kind of got to sneak out of here. The back there's this big dude, kind of like Mark. But you should have given him just a machine gun. The door on the elevator or something.
"Hey, where are you going?"
So I kind of went, but he got out of the way. I never went back. And then there was...
I got to ask you, did Junior go with you?
No. Okay. There was a church that I went to. Rock.
That's on the Rock?
No, Rockwell Bible Church. It was on 66. And it was the guy there... was a reservist in the Air Force as a pastor, and he was getting his doctorate from Dallas Love Seminary. So as far as doctrine, and he just said some things that, and the last straw was he wanted everybody to hold hands. All together in a circle, and what has God done for you in your life, or something.
He got me out of this church.
I think he's left there. They kicked him out or something. But there were the deacons or something were pretty much in control, she actually was found in the church in Fulton. Baptist church or something, and he told the guy he just graduated from seminary, and he was really trying to go through the Bible. I think he had the gospel right, but
now let's see some other seminary.
I think he grew up Conway or whatever that somewhere in Dallas, I think. But he was really trying, but it just. He was so new at it that he wasn't really experienced. But I was looking for something more. And then I listened to him, and he wants to come up here and visit. And he says, "Herman Maddox is doing what a pastor should do. He's studying and teaching us." So that's what I want. A pastor that studies and teaches, got the gospel right, and that's what you're saying.
Now, how did your in-laws find that church, Chris?
It's right around the corner from our house.
It's
a big church on the hill. I mean, it's big. It's a big church.
Wow, good.
So they went up to there, and the guy used to teach in Murphy, Baptist Church in Murphy.
Uh-huh.
I can't remember his last name. I'll think on that. Younger guy. He's probably my age. Maybe a little older than me, but not much.
Young guy.
Yeah. Young guy. And so, but he got moved from, so he's in that, you know, that thing. He'll be there for a number of years, and then they'll move him, and I guess that's just what they do.
Yeah.
But he's pretty sound. I like a lot of what he teaches. And you can tell he's very well educated in the scriptures, but also in the languages.
Good.
And I don't know how much time he studies and teaches, but he's... I've been there probably five or six times when we've gone down to visit, and probably four out of the five times there's been some meat to what we're teaching.
Hey, what's his name?
I don't remember. His first name is Mark. I'll think of it in a minute. It's Granbury's First Baptist Church.
You need to put him on our prayer list.
Yeah.
Be in prayer. Yeah.
He's a good guy.
Great.
And he's, every once in a while we'll have somebody come in and teach. Or he was teaching in Okay. It's not that what you're teaching me is what you're saying is wrong. It's just, but there's not a whole lot of meat to. But most of the time, there's good stuff. In
Give me his name. We'll put him on our prayer list. Yeah. He's a solid teacher. He needs prayer.
Yeah.
Seems like they're zero in on those. Yeah. Yeah. About, so.
They got any choice up there.
Oh. Well, I had a couple ask me, and I just said, they're over in the Duncanville area, and I said, I know nothing about any churches over there, but I said, number one, got to be true, straight on the gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. And number two, in my opinion, got to have a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. That doesn't mean you'll always be right, but those two things will guide you.
Yeah.
If he's straight on the gospel, by faith, and then he believes this is the authoritative word, then you know, you're going to be getting some sound stuff.
Yeah.
And, I need to be looking today. And,
I don't know where, I mean, it'd be interesting to see where these kids go. I mean, I know these kids go to different churches, and a lot of them go to church hall, but it's an interesting, you hear a lot of stuff being quoted back from these kids that they're hearing. At church or home or whatever, and there's some interesting things that we get to deal
good
with.
Good stuff or just interesting?
A lot of it's good stuff. I mean, there's some good stuff that comes back, but there's a lot of real confusion. The kids, I mean, they're hearing. I know we've got probably at camp, we'll have 20 kids that are part of the Catholic Church. And I don't know how that isn't a non-stop conflict with them. Other than they're only hearing one, they're not putting the pieces together.
Do they come to your classes on Wednesday or Thursday night?
A couple of them.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, there's one teenage boy, he's over in the Plano group, and great kid, he's coming to camp, he's going to be junior counselor camp. He's been coming for at least the last year that I've been teaching, and we got into a conversation around the gospel, and I mean, we got into a great, and there was only like six or seven of them there, but he was there, and we got into a great conversation, and I, you know, I asked, I can't remember the whole thing now, but one of the topics was, if all of our sins are forgiven, then why don't all of us go to heaven? And so we got into the both sides of the cross, and I mean, we got into detail, and these kids were quoting this stuff back.
Super.
And he's looking at me like, whoa. And he asked a couple of questions, and we talked through these questions, and I know, I mean, it wasn't my doing, but I promise you that young man went home and had a lot of thinking to do between him and God. Or maybe he put it all aside, but I promise you the Holy Spirit was sitting there going,
planting the seeds. Anyway.
See if you can reconcile this with what's being talked about.
Maybe he come back.
Oh yeah, he's coming to camp.
Very good. Yeah.
I don't know what he truly believes.
He dealt with it.
But, or he's still not dealing with it.
Working on it. Yeah. He didn't just react.
Mm-hmm.
He said, okay.
Well, we've got some family friends of ours. I'm glad they didn't show up here today. They never talked to us again because, I mean, they're Catholic. This is really interesting for me, all right? I love these. These are close friends of ours. We love their family to death. Their kids come to youth group every week. And they're in the Catholic Church. The mom comes to youth group every week with us. Which I'm like, okay. And then takes them to church on Sunday night, Saturday evening. And then shows up Wednesday, Thursday. And we're going back and forth, and we are teaching. It is faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. And she's posting all kinds of, you know, this is the infallible word of God. This is the truth. And we don't spend a lot of time on sin. Because I'm like, guys, you don't, if you're filled with the Spirit, you don't need to worry about sin. It'll take care of itself, right? There are sins, and we'll go down that path every once in a while. And then she'll post, oh, my two friends got married, male friends.
Yeah.
And they're adopting a baby, and oh, it's so great to love. And when this whole thing came out last Friday or last Thursday, you know, the Facebook blows up, and it's all over her Facebook. How wonderful it is! They finally get to be recognized for no privileges for all. I mean, for any rights for all, and when she sits here, her head has got to spin around in circles when we're sitting up here teaching.
Thankfully, the Lord is the one that does the teaching that night. And I, like I said, I love these people to death. They are fantastic people. They have got to be absolutely confused in their brain, spinning around in circles when they're sitting there when we're teaching.
Judas talking. She's probably 50-something. Two daughters, one's a little children. And she came in my office last yesterday to come to work. I know you're working on. I showed her, I had today's message already done. And she saw Leviticus. And she said, "But Herman, I mean, I couldn't believe it." And she saw it eventually. And I said, "Well, how do people come to the best out of context, and it is what it means." And I said, "Okay, how do they do that?" "Well, they don't." And I said, "Oh, that's the way of describing it." And she said, "Yeah, it sure is." And I said, "Here's the context," and I showed her the Bible, moral conduct. And we went through it all. She said, and it wasn't even written, she didn't read it. She said, "But Herman, those are all Old Testament. I've heard people say that we're not all under..." Fine. And I already had it done. The Timothy thing, all scripture is written for... And then I said, "Okay, but let's just say you don't even believe that. Let's go to Romans. And written about 40 A.D. And so we're well into the church age now." And she went, "Wow. It's pretty decisive." And I said, "Yeah." And I said, but it was so funny how she just... Every one of my points, that was her point. "But this is confusing. This is Old Testament. This is this." And then, "Oh, okay." And but it is. It's a difficult issue. But I think the big thing is, and I wouldn't even say it to Franklin Graham. I wouldn't just say it to y'all. You make a big deal about that. How come you don't make a big deal about churches that are not straight on the gospel? That's more important. That's eternity. Homosexuality is temporal.
And that's what I mean. That's what we teach the kids too, which is hate the sin, love the sin.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time condemning homosexuals.
No,
that's not the point.
No,
you know, Christ died for all. He didn't come to condemn anyone. And we even do that when we're talking about ISIS. Because man, I'll tell you what, you want to get fired up, you want to go. You know, gun a bunch of people down. That's the crew to go gun down, right? I'll leave the homosexuals alone. They're not bothering anybody. But let's go over and, you know, these people that are absolutely absolutely persecuting and destroying, annihilating, doing horrific things to Christians in the Middle East. I had an interesting conversation with a buddy of mine. I don't remember if I told you this last week, where we were talking about the whole Middle East, and because this thing came on about the homosexuals and ISIS and all these. And he said, "You know, this whole persecution is of the Christians is really starting to happen." And he was talking about in the U.S., where, because we're not going to be able to stand up in the pulpit and give what we believe with these kind of rulings and all this kind of stuff. I said, "Man, are you paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East?"
Yeah.
Because he was starting to quote Revelation. And I said, "Well, if you quote Revelation, the big sea that they're talking, Great Sea, is that's the Med. That's the Mediterranean Sea, man. And you go into the Middle East, that's all already..." He was just blown away. And this is where we got in the whole context of his kids. Because he said, "You know, I would pray for the rapture to come, but I don't know whether my kids are saved or not." And
that was like, is that what he said?
That's what he said.
Wow.
I said, "Great, let's have this conversation."
So yeah, we went down the rapture. Absolutely. Now we're down to the issue.
He's like, "I never thought about this." Talking about David praying, you know, saying he would see his son. And, you know, that Christ said all these children are mine. And he's not going to have them be his and then not take them to heaven if they have a racial level of accountability. That's it. All of a sudden, dude, it was like a weight just lifted off this guy's shoulders. It was so cool. He's twice as big as Mark. So watching the weight lift off his shoulders was really incredible.
He can block a lot of yards.
Oh, dude. He is a very large man. But, it was cool. It was really fun.
That is really good.
So.
Well, I learned something this past week that was new. You know, in Revelation talks about Paul or John in Revelation 6, he says, "I saw a white horse," and he went out to conquer. And he said, "I saw a red horse,"
And then a black and gray.
White is red, and then I believe it's black. Is it black horse?
Yeah.
And then the last one is a pale horse.
Pale.
And this kid came up and showed me. He heard some guy on the radio. He said, you look up that word, pale. It's Greek. You know what the word in Greek for pale?
I did, but what is it?
Chloros. And that's where we get our word chlorophyll. Something like that. And so I went into Strong's Concordance, and there it was, chloros. And it's not only pale, which is a translation of it, but it's greenish pale. So a greenish pale horse. And you know what the color of Islam is? Green. And it says that it was given power over a quarter of the earth to kill with a sword. I was like, wow. And so this kid was like, it's a green horse, man. It's a green horse.
Muslim.
And so I went.
Waving his Confederate flag.
And I went on Google, and I Googled, is green, part of Muslim? And man, you get all this stuff, why green is important to Muslims. And a lot of the domes are green. Mm-hmm. It was just cool. I did not know that. That you can translate that pale or greenish horse. It's weird. And here, I mean, so it's like you see,
we're there.
I mean, we're just on the verge, it seems. You know? Yeah. Everything's just getting moving in place where they're just steamrolling all over that part of the world.
I love that you guys are all talking to other people. That is so cool. I don't get too many opportunities like that. Okay, let's see. 212. We just did that. 214. How has the Reformation era impact you the most? How did it impact you the most, and was it necessary? All right, Kip.
Salvation by faith.
Okay.
Any choice other than the Catholic Church.
What impacted you the most about it? The thought of salvation by faith coming out?
Yeah, I mean, that was the emphasis.
Chris?
The whole era of the Puritans moving away from into the free world, into the new world, and ultimately the search for religious freedom, which led to the development of our Constitution and our country. Mm-hmm. Was it necessary? Yeah, it was for the spread of the gospel through the world.
Yeah.
I said it inspires me to have courage to believe the Bible for myself, regardless of what others may say.
Yeah, I think that's one of the most important. Whenever, from the first time I've learned about the Reformation, Martin Luther, when I was a kid, the courage that man must have had. And you say, we got all these others we study that are after him. And he was the first one. And we studied other men that preceded him.
Yeah, that's
he was the first
word.
One that just, this is wrong.
He just went up and put his on the church door.
Yeah.
I mean,
that was bold.
That was very bold. And I like his statement. Here I take my stand. I can do no other.
Can we skip 212?
Huh?
Can we skip 212?
Do what?
212. Did we?
Who?
212. Page 212. We didn't do that.
Oh, we didn't do 212?
Yeah.
Me and Chris were paying silent over here. We figured we'd just go past it.
But you have to mention Luther and of the men involved in the Reformation who made the greatest contribution.
Who makes the contribution in your opinion. Very good. Okay, since you brought it up, who?
Was Luther the first major figure to breach the walls of the Catholic Church and live?
Okay.
And live. I put Christ.
Christ?
I cheated. He was involved in the Reformation, though.
I said Martin Luther. I said for being brave enough to stand against the Pope and being the inspiration for others to stand on their beliefs based on their personal reading of the Bible.
Having that courage. That's a courage.
It meant death.
Yeah.
Talking to the other guys, I say that to guys at work, you know, about this ISIS stuff. I said, I just hope and pray that if that ever came to me, that I would be bold enough and brave enough to say, yeah, you know, I'm not going to compromise.
See, I said it up there. To me, it's no big deal. I'm 73. I'm so close anyway. But now here, 35, 25, 35, even 45, you got your life in front of you. That's a big decision, in my opinion. It's not that big of a decision for me. But boy, when you're your two age, that's a big decision. Are you ready to die?
The thing is, what they put it in the position though that if you turn away, you might live, but what are you living for?
Yeah.
Because there is no, I mean, you're not living for what you know today.
Yeah.
And I can't imagine.
Yeah, that's the way I talk to myself, that if that ever came to me, that they're going to cut my head off, I'm thinking to myself, well, what is going to be beyond that day if I cow down and say, okay, I give in?
Right.
What am I going to live with?
Are they still going to cut my head off anyway?
Yeah, and they might cut your head off anyway. So but like, just that world,
the world of
Muslim totalitarianism, I don't want to be here for that.
Yeah, no,
and what a way to go to heaven, to walk into heaven.
He's got it on your arm.
But what a way to go into heaven. That I stood firm, you know, and was, you know, just said, I don't, you know. And you know, those, and you read the martyr books and stuff, and you think, man, that was supernatural. You can't do that in your own strength, I don't think. So I just pray to God he'd give us the strength if we had to face that, you know, because, you know, it's terrible what, you know, the thing that white people are tortured and killed and...
they're crucifying people.
Yeah, I've read, it seems like they're killing children now and women.
Yeah, women.
It's just terrible.
You see the movie Kingdom of Heaven about the Middle Ages, one of the Crusades, and fighting over Jerusalem. There's one part in there where the Arabs are going to attack Jerusalem, and there's a priest there that says, convert, you can always repent later.
Well, you know, it had to have been the case that during those persecutions back then, like, let's say, when the Catholics were, you know, killing Protestants or whatever, that not everybody got killed.
No.
Just the ones that were stubborn enough to say, I'm not backing down. So I think that, my memory serves me right, in that Book of Martyrs, they had family members begging them, just say what they want you to say.
Yeah.
Spare your life. And they're like, no, can't do it.
Can't do it.
So they were Christians too.
Yeah.
But they didn't want to hold, you know, just, and so, just certain Christians. Well, I know a lot of towns were actually massacred, but I'm just saying in certain instances, wasn't that all Christians were going to the stakes and being burned. It was just those that were holding it and saying, look, this is the truth and I'm not backing down. And their families were begging them, you know, hey, don't do this. You know, just tell them what they want to hear.
I just dare you to use a nice, long sword. Do a nice, clean, sweeping job.
Make sure it's sharp.
All right, sure. All right, now we can go to 2:14. Having discussed Martin Luther under 2:12 and 2:14, how has the Reformation era impacted you the most?
We did that.
Oh,
we did that one, and then we talked about Martin Luther, and he says, we missed one.
All right, okay.
The one about Martin
Luther. So we're on 2:15.
Now we're at 2:15, and... I'll tell you what, it's just a little less than 30 minutes. Let's go ahead and break. And,
hey, in the interest of moving through,
let's go ahead.
No, I was going to say, do you want to assign like 20 pages or something we can read and do our homework and then come back next week and discuss?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Would that be
all right? Yeah.
I'm just thinking, because even on days
like
this.
Yeah, like you said last week, it'd probably been good if
we did this about 4 years ago.
But no,
sorry. This is history, though. It's not like we're doing a lot of theology.
Okay, here's your assignment. 215 to 240. Era of rationalism and revival.
All right. So section 10.
And all of those questionnaires in between.
Sound good?
That sounds good.
That sounds great.
Yeah.
All right. Brian, why don't you lead us in a closing prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time that we can talk about spiritual things. And Lord, we just pray that the Spirit of God would guide our minds and our hearts, Lord, as we dig in these issues and these questions. Lord, we just trust in you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Awesome.